2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1.
For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also.
Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Receive from us, O Lord, the worship of faith, as this, your word, is opened up, as we believe it to be your word, as we are eager to receive it and to, by that faith, respond in every appropriate way to the things which you say by way of encouragement, the things you say by way of admonition. Grant us, O Lord, faith to receive what you say. Grant it to everyone. Leave no one out of this gift of faith under the preaching of your word. Soften our hearts by it. Do not harden our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Don't be yoked with unbelief. He's going to put his finger on the evidence
that they're not reconciled to God. They can't be right with God and be sleeping with the world. That's what's been behind. That's what's coming up. And I've told you that we are in that most intense moment of all the communication, and it's all been quite intense, in this book of 2 Corinthians. The apostle's putting all his cards on the table. This is the come to Jesus moment. This is the altar call, if you were here last week, in 2 Corinthians. In the midst of making this powerful appeal, this moment of the greatest of all angst by the apostle, he's also going to pause and pull out all the stops in assuring them of his sincerity and his integrity as an apostle. That's the text that's before us today. It's where he begins in verse 3. We put no obstacle in his way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. This is the center of the sandwich. The apostle has been calling for reconciliation. He's going to be rebuking them for brokenness. And in between, that sandwich is his self-defense. Now that must strike you as odd. But listen carefully. Human nature being what it is, and under the circumstances, the apostle Paul can do nothing else. Imagine that you're in premarital counseling with me, you and your attendant, and I am really in that moment of premarital counseling talking about your finances and really pressing home the importance of beginning a pattern of tithing in your new marriage, your new household, tithing, really leaning in on that point. Your friend knows the church treasurer, and the church treasurer has casually observed to you that you never see checks from the Christ household. That's going to be distracting, isn't it? In that premarital counseling moment is all about timing. Imagine I'm with one of the men of the church, and I am lovingly confronting you as a brother for the way you're mistreating your wife, lacking some basic stability towards your wife. I've been able to see the master, but you know that there's a fairly widespread understanding in the church that my wife is not well treated. She's an unhappy woman. As a result, that's a little distracting, isn't it? You're receiving a message from a minister. That's ministerial hypocrisy. It's something that the Pharisees made so famous. Remember what Jesus said about them? The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. This is the irony. The guy could be saying something utterly biblical and true, but human nature being what it is, the message will be utterly undermined by the character of the messenger. We're all this way, myself included. We don't like overhearing from someone. We'll look for some justification in that person to disregard what they're saying. And what do you know? If you look for it, you'll sometimes find it. Some character flaw, perceived or real, in the one saying the hard thing. Especially if that's successful for each of us, if there's some rap on that person that's unfavorable. That's exactly the situation the Apostle Paul is dealing with. He has hard things to say to Corinthians, but thanks to the slander of his opponents living right there in Corinth, his credibility with the people he's speaking to is hanging by a thread. And so he's going to do two things. He's going to deliver the message they need to hear in love. He's going to deal with the notion that something in his life makes it impossible to receive that word from him. So that's that second thing we're looking at today. The apostle would assert, look, folks, there's nothing in my life that would keep you from hearing my message. He said in verse 3, we put no obstacle in his way, so no fault will be found in our ministry. Indeed, he says, opposite. Verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way.
By the way, I'll just say, before we get to our first point now,
Maisie's doing it.
Maisie's doing it. Knowing the shallow depths of my own heart's capacity for compassion and love and all of that, it's amazing he's still beginning with these people, still investing so dramatically in their well-being. But that's all. First thing we'll see this morning, a lesson here about the integrity required of those in ministry. And the Apostle doesn't give us a systematic treatise on ministerial integrity. No, he's actually very emotional. He's soaring to great rhetorical heights, especially in the Greek. There's this cadence to what he says, this parallelism that's somewhat lost in what we have in our English. But he is, in fact, just pouring out his heart to these people he loves and who have uncertainty about whether he's truly sincere. But for all the pathos, what comes in verses 4 and following, we can discern an order in it all. Three marks of ministerial integrity. Number one, integrity of ministry is proven by the willingness to sacrifice and suffer. Verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Endurance and affliction, that's the theme of this part of Paul's self-defense. It's as if Paul is saying at this moment, look, would I continue in this kind of ministry if I were merely in it for personal gain? First time he's given it, of his hardships is intended here to show how little he has to gain by doing what he's doing. He's describing, in fact, what he's been willing to suffer in order to deliver the kind of message that he's delivering now to them. This is a principle you can put in your pocket and take anywhere you want. It applies. Listen to the man who has nothing to gain and everything to lose by what he's saying to you. Listen to him. He may be telling the truth for your good. That's what Paul's point is here at the outset. Calvin writes, it's often required of ministers of the gospel that while they strive for peace, they should pass unbroken through tumults and never deflect from the right course, though heaven and earth should be mixed. Go carefully. Now, I have to say, this is quite a daunting list for a ministry of the gospel, like myself, to consider. I can't claim to most of what's on that list, and this is one of the marks of willingness to sacrifice and suffer, is one of the marks of integrity in ministry. Very mindful that there are many ministers alive and carrying out their ministry today in this world who, well, they have everything on this list, on their record. Very confident. But wait, I think I could speak for my brother Justin, my fellow elders, certainly for myself, for those last few evidences of sacrifice and suffering, labors, someone says, translate that fatigues, kind of energy expended in ministry that leaves someone exhausted. Sleepless nights, well, that's when there's such anxiety for the concerns of other people that it robs from sleep, and hunger. This isn't a fasting exercise that he's speaking about here. This is the loss of appetite, the busyness that prevents food. Yeah, there's something in that. Every faithful minister of integrity. Brothers and sisters, you know that the dropout rate in ministry is quite high, and there's a
rather dramatically to most professions, and in some cases, it's because this kind of sacrifice and this kind of suffering just brings mental and physical breakdown. Yes, these are the kinds of things that are not sustainable for those with weak constitutions. But I will add, I do believe that there's a high dropout rate in ministry because it's not the realization of every man who enters ministry that this is a calling that entails great sacrifice, great suffering potentially for Christ. Remember Paul's baptizer, Ananias, he's told by the Lord Jesus, you go ahead and baptize him, I put it before, he will find out how much he has to suffer for me. So let's put away, I'm involved in the ordination of minister and elder. We'll spell it all out. We'll find out how much the Lord Jesus is calling him to suffer. And when there is endurance in that affliction, that's the key. There's no merit. When there's endurance in the afflictions that come with gospel ministry, it's evidence this guy's in it for the real deal reason. Message of salvation for sinners who have needed it. How much the cost of this is bad. Paul said, the fast of God, this is my life. What does this say about my motives in ministry? You know, when integrity in ministry is proven by the willingness to sacrifice and suffer. Two, integrity in ministry is manifested in personality traits. Born of the Spirit. Come to verse 6, there's something striking about it. For all that has just preceded it, there's nothing particularly dramatic about verse 6. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Now, that's just a very holy list of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. This is personal piety. That is by no means to be considered unique to Christian ministers. All Christians are called to these things. These are everyday ways that the character of Christ manifests itself in someone who's walking closely with Christ. And that's just the point. You ready? The apostle says this knowing there's many a man in ministry more gifted than he can befriend anyone, but he can't seem to preserve exclusive intimacy with one woman. He can turn a phrase like the best version, but he doesn't have deep experiential knowledge of the Scripture. He can mobilize a church staff, but he has no real patience with the people who mobilize. He can inspire others to do great things, but don't expect kind attention from them in a time of need. He's a preacher, leader. He's not a pastor. Lover. Something deeply disturbing as a phenomenon in our day. Here in America, 21st century, but it's as old as ancient Corinth. Processes. You've seen this, whether you put a finger on it or not. It's congregations who give their pastors a pass on basic personal piety because he's so gifted. Sure, he's got this savage, monstrous temper. Sure, he might take up the Greeks with the women. He does like the best of all things, like the Greeks with cars. But look how many people are responding to his messages. It's the kind of thing the Apostle Paul is up against. He writes to Timothy about false teachers who have the appearance of godliness, but do not use power. Listen to the man. Take us wherever you want to go. but is truly obviously godly.
Charlatans have gifts.
Not being confused with charlatans.
Charlatans have gifts. That's why they are so successful.
Godliness is something that people close to Jesus have. Remember how impressive these men are? Apparently they're there in Corinth. They're pulling the eye of the members of the church, judging by outward appearances. There's something else. And Paul is here describing in homely terms the effects of the gospel on his own personality, saying, I have sought to embody myself, and I think you've seen it. Everything I'm calling for in you. Integrity looks like willingness to sacrifice and suffer. It's manifested in personality traits, one spirit, and number three. Integrity ministry is a display. The powerful effects of truth proclaimed. That's verse 7. All the color of verse 7. By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So, follow here. For all of Paul's beatings and imprisonment on one hand, for all his patience and kindness, genuine love on the other hand, his ministry has been a force to be reckoned with throughout the ancient Near East, in fact, as he writes this letter. Of course, he doesn't mind that churches like the Corinthian church have come into existence through his humble gifts and earnest ministry. He sees that as a display of our God. Even through him, however likely, serving. And he's using spiritual warfare language. Kids, we hear him talk about weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Think ninja. I don't remember. But then what he's saying, I've got weapons in as many hands as I've got. And it's the word that's my weapon. Truthful speech is the power of God. Admiring his word that I'm teaching and preaching and pastoring and wrestling with, that's having this effect on the powers of darkness and the light behind this verse. Outwardly impressive, Paul. Impressive results of his ministry. All that points to God's power at work in his ministry. Just to make it crystal clear, this is more. Apostle Paul's talking about more than just the predictable results of powerful personalities. Notice there are guys and gals, for that matter, who will gather a crowd, who will have an impact on people any place you put them. You're dropping them in any situation, and they'll have that natural influence. From the business world, you'll see it. In the entertainment world, you'll see it. In the church, you'll see it. It's a great gift. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about how it comes with a righteous man. The Bible is him. Out of courage, he handles the truth. And this is a great comfort to ordinary ministers worldwide. Because their fruitfulness in ministry is not merely the sum of their natural talents. God is the rewarder of integrity, faithfulness, he grants power to ordinary creatures. Are willing to wield his word with both hands. So, brothers and sisters, these are the marks of integrity in ministry, Christian ministry. The apostle is citing them in a self-referential way. Yes, he's citing them in order to say, to those who have doubts, take this criteria, apply it to me. You see these things in me. And the lesson for this congregation of Resurrection Presbyterian Church is not too much. To insist on the ministry of those he's called to. It's not too much. So interesting, the apostle in this very awkward, painful situation he's in doesn't know exactly and entirely what is being said about him. He knows he's being undermined. He doesn't copy,
touch not the balls appointed.
Response. I mean, he has a high view of ordination. He references his own ordination. It's an important moment. God's called of him as high view of ordination as he has. He also has a high view of the qualifications for office and ministry in the church. As I've said to the officers in this church more than once, ordination does not settle forever the question of qualification for office. Integrity can be lost. Qualifications for office can be lost. The reason why Christian character has to be insisted on in Christian ministry is that without it, it will become something other than Christian. Christian ministry is about calling the people of God, and the world for that matter, to a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. And if there is some great access in the minister, in this particular area of commitment, he won't, at least for long, be able to call other people to that. No messenger is sinless, and every minister should be free in acknowledging with frequency his own need for the grace of the gospel. But he has noticed his calling on us to something he's not seeking and attaining. By God's grace. Don't get uncomfortable with Paul's references to himself in the midst of this letter. It's going to continue. It's because the apostle recognizes there is an inextricable connection between the message and the messenger. And be glad. The apostle is setting such a high example for every minister who has followed him, because he's pointing to the facts, he's pointing to his own deeds, his established lifestyle, his character. He's not just going to come out and dig in and say, however, you should expect no less from your own pastors. And yes, that's a lesson about integrity required of those in ministry. Secondly, there's a lesson here in our text about God's way to indicate the integrity of his ministers. This is as the apostle continues, and he knows very well that there is this period of time in which there is real ambiguity about who he is. At least in the eyes of the Corinthians, there are no sway of those who detracted from him. Verses 8 through 10 is the section where the apostle reflects on how God has his way, vindicating his faithful servants in time. See, as he begins verse 8, through honor and dishonor. They minister to you in both through slander and praise. You see the spectrum of opinion about the Apostle Paul. What he says as he continues, here are things that are said about us, and here's the reality that time has proved. Watch for it. Those two things. We are treated as imposters. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, you live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. All
certainly in many people's minds, at least for a time. But if there is real integrity in such a man, God has a way of vindicating his faithful servants in good time. But Paul says some regard me and claim me to be an impostor. Who is, I ask you now, admittedly after a significant test of your time, who is considered the apostle or Aeschylus? Well, it's Paul. Paul's critics discounted him. No name Paul. Well, that's changed in just a little bit of time. They wrote him off as dead. He's all but dead. He's all the stuff that he's going through. He won't be with us long. And Paul's like some kind of first century James Bond. We don't even know the names of Paul's friends. They're lost. Here we've been making years long study of this place. The apostle is not speaking of self-pity. I also take note of that. To be in ministry is to invite unfriendly scrutiny. He is defending himself, but without self-pity. He's saying the ministries, well, it's like Paul apart, he's gotten some criticism. Hey, get out of the kitchen if you can't handle the heat. That's what this is all about. No self-pity in the apostle. The confidence in God. In God's hands, it's on my side. Ask yourself this the next time you hear someone speaking in a rather unfavorable, perhaps unflattering way of another minister of the gospel. Ask, of course, if there are marks of integrity in that man that's being spoken of, but also ask yourself this simple question: is time in the process of vindicating that man's integrity, just his faithfulness over time? Paul's been written off, but he's there very much alive. Despite all that brings to his opponents, as if he's saying in our modern expression, the proof of putting is in the tasting. Here, still doing it. Integrity required of us in ministry is the first thing we see in Paul. Way of God, vindicating the integrity of the ministers, that's also something seen in this moment. Paul's words. Here's the third thing before we conclude today. There's a lesson here about the responsibility of those receiving faithful ministerial care. That's as we continue with Paul in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. It's like Paul's been turning that big blood on a fire hydrant. And he surely has been wide open with them. Notice how he appeals to the Corinthians. He names them. Notice this one of the place. It's in the letter to the Galatians. You heard it recently. There he has the foolish Galatians. This is a step just shy of that. It's his way of reaching out to the rib cage, trying to hang on, hold on to these people in their hearing of him. What he wants them to hear is him say, I ask of you openness of heart towards me that matches my openness of heart to you. That's what I'm asking of you, Corinthians. It says that in verse 12. I don't want to be the only one with an open heart. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections in return. To be fair, he says, I speak as to children. Why in your hearts also?
What does it look like for someone to be restricted? Sometimes because of restraint of heart and affections towards a pastor, towards an elder, to have a heart that's not open. It's closed. Well, I think everybody here knows it from experience. I surely do. It may look like something that's occasioned by a personal beef with the man who's in ministry. There's some disagreement, there's some area of discontentment, there's some perceived wrong that's been received. It may be by a fellow officer, it may be by a member who's involved in a kind of pastoral ministry with that elder or pastor. And so as that man stands behind this pulpit, for example, leads in worship, or stands behind this pulpit and begins to preach, that personal beef closes up. The heart is not open. It's not listening. It's not seeking blessing. It's not seeking to grow through that man's ministry. Could look like something more pervasive than a specific beef with a minister. It could look like general suspicion. I don't know that he actually does love me or love us. I don't think there's actually real integrity in this ministry. I have heard things. That settles into a long-standing pattern. Heart hardening and stiffening towards the ministry of man. Could be just as something as simple as I'm not edified by the ministry. What sort of settled assessment? I'm just not edified by his ministry. Well, there you go. Someone who's been living out is not edified by man's ministry. Shocker is unlikely to be edified by that man's ministry. This is Paul's plight. With the Corinthians. He knows what it's like, and every minister knows something of this. He knows what it's like to pour out his heart in preaching and pastoring, and to see whether it's outward and physical or just inward and metaphorical. The folding of the arms, narrowing the eyes. That's the Corinthian crime against their minister. Closed off their heart. Say, oh my God, this is something I know something about. I'm a man who's been his whole life, 52 years, under the ministry of God, not just in the ministry. I know this temptation, brothers and sisters. I want to point out something that Paul says. God will be very convicting to all of us. He says, my compassion. That's a very childish way to be. In return, verse 13, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. It's a kind of petulance in grown adult Christians to close off the heart from what God's appointed to be a minister in their lives. Why is it so immature? Why is it so childish? It's missing a mature perspective. What is that mature perspective? We've seen it in the Apostles' writings already. It's the conviction that despite all that's off-putting and unimpressive and even offensive about human ministers, God Himself is speaking to me through that guy. And to close my heart is to shut myself out of the blessing of God on His ministry. Paul, look at that page, chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. We reconcile to God. So it needs to hear this word. Whose heart is closed off to one or more of those who are in your life as ministers of Christ? Do you need to hear it out?
You should insist on integrity in your ministries.
That was the first part of the sermon. It's your responsibility to open wide your hearts to them as they come for Christ to serve you. Now, sisters, it is more of a mystery to me than it has ever been. God has ordained to you sinful men to bless sinful men. It's a mystery. More or less. And yet, whatever reasons that can arise to bring this about, we close our heart to the mystery of such men with these place in your life. It's a soul withering. So the apostle has given something for everyone today. The Presbyterian service is a coordination. New officers of the church, there are typically charges of two kinds. There's a charge for the spiritual leaders to ordain, for those who follow their spiritual leadership. And that text that I've just preached contains both. It's a charge to ministers of the gospel. They are not preserving the integrity that the Apostle Paul sets as an example to us all a favor. Steps not. His own character is utterly essential to the ministry. It's also been a charge here to those under the ministry of faithful men. Open wide. Let the word they wield and all their personal imperfections have way into your heart. My own flawed and faithful pastor used to say to those of his servants through all my job, may the Lord add his blessing to the preaching here in this word. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus, for all mystery of it, we glorify you. Your power and wisdom as the risen King and sole head of the church is put on display by all that you're willing to accomplish through sinful servants, weak servants, unimpressive servants. We glorify your name. We ask that you will bless this congregation with evident, obvious Christian character and consistent integrity by all who would lead. Father, spare us from leadership that is merely gifted, not godly. Father, we pray for Resurrection Presbyterian Church, and in as much as you do raise up such and preserve them in such qualification that you will again and again tear down all those walls that go up in human hearts, even redeemed hearts, against the ministry of mere mortals. Lord, we pray that the truth of God's word will bear rich fruit. The soil will be receptive in every heart as it comes through those you've set apart for this ministry. Hear us, O Lord, as we read, consecrate ourselves to you, leaders of this church, members of this church. We pray in Jesus' name.